This is a very familiar portion of Scripture and a portion that's well beloved as well by many of the saints of God. I suppose primarily because of the reference in the verses that we want to come to look at this evening, verses 3 and 4 of this portion, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And there is there at the end of that verse 4, the reference to the Rock of Ages. You'll find the reference in the margin of our Bibles against those words, "everlasting strength." And this is the term that's in that very familiar hymn written by Augustus Toplady, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." There's another reason as well why even many in these times have turned to this particular chapter of Scripture. It's those last two words, or last two verses, that are found in the chapter, where it says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." And many have referenced those verses in recent days as we are in some respects called to enter into our chambers and to cut ourselves off from the world around about us and know that element of seclusion in life. And there is that reminder of the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. And there is here a reference to what lies ahead in a yet future time. This is not the fulfillment of what is happening in the present time. It's not a fulfillment of this portion of Scripture. That will come at another time. But it is a reminder, it is an illustration of what indeed will happen at a future time, prior to the coming of the Lord, when there will indeed be days like this that are recorded here in Scripture, and God's people are called to hide themselves, and those who obey his word will indeed be the beneficiaries of that. So this is a very important portion of Scripture, an encouraging portion of Scripture, and I want us to look at these two verses that I've already drawn to your attention, verses 3 and 4 out of this chapter. And I trust that as we do so, the Lord indeed will bless his word. This chapter is a song. It's a song of thanksgiving for the great things that the Lord has promised to do. And those things are mentioned in the previous chapter, and we'll be making reference to that chapter 25 in a little moment or two. But the two chapters are very much connected together, because it tells us in the previous chapter 25 what the Lord is going to do. And then here in chapter 26, there is this song that was given to the people of God for them to sing in thanksgiving for what the Lord indeed has done. Because This chapter very much is highlighting that these are great things the Lord has done, and we want to consider that this evening, and as it is given to us in these verses 3 and 4, the great things that God has done. And the first thing that I want you to consider here out of these two verses is the enduring protection that is mentioned. And that brings us to consider those last a few words of verse 4, where it says, "For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And as I've indicated, that this is the phrase that you get the term Rock of Ages from. And as I mentioned, it's in the margin of your Bible. And the word strength there in verse 4 is usually translated as the word rock elsewhere. Most of the time, 64 times out of 78 times in the Old Testament, that word is translated rock, and on some occasions it's translated as strength, because what is here being taught to us is that there is a desire on the part of the writer here to convey to us that the Lord is the one who provides enduring protection. He's the rock that endures, in other words. He's the Rock of Ages. He's the rock that will endure age after age after age, whether it's Old Testament age, whether it's New Testament age, whether it's the ages to come, as that term appears in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. It doesn't matter in what age we think about. Here's the rock that's going to endure. And there's this suggestion, you see, of enduring strength that there is in this rock that is highlighted here. And we're told that that rock is the Lord Jehovah. He is the one who is indeed the rock. And there's many references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to this, particularly the Son of God. He is the one who is identified as the rock. The rock is Christ. And therefore, when we come to consider this portion, when we come to think about the enduring protection that there is here, then we're thinking about this one who is our rock. Now, the Word of God would teach us that the Lord Jehovah is a rock in two ways. He's first of all a rock in the sense of one that we can hide in. That's how Top Lady understood the term and took the term when he penned that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. There's the suggestion there in that opening line about the cleft in the rock, the hiding place where someone can enter in and be safe. That's what happened to Augustus Top Lady himself. He was walking home one day, walking from one village back to his home, and there was a storm that came upon him, and he stepped into the cleft in the rock. And he sheltered himself there until the storm had passed over. And then he went home and took up his pen and penned the words of that particular hymn. So there's that thought that we can understand here in the term, well, the Lord is our everlasting strength. The Lord is our rock of ages. In what sense do we understand that? He's the rock to hide in. If you just go back to the previous chapter now, as we said, we would make reference to this and look at verse 4, chapter 25 and verse 4. It says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." So here's the reference to the rock indeed being a place to hide in, a place of refuge. There's mention made of the storm that passes through. There's also the thought of the heat, the burning heat in Bible lands, and the need for shelter. Somebody would be travelling out in the heat of the noonday sun, and there would be a need to shelter and get some shade. And where better than to come into the cleft of the rock and the shadow that the rock would create, and to be able to shelter there and to be safe. So there's the picture here of the Lord as the rock to hide in. And we thank the Lord that there is indeed a place of safety in him. Turn back to chapter 2 of this prophecy and look at verse 10 of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Enter into the rock. So here again, there's this thought of the rock being the hiding place. And we rejoice that the rock indeed has been cleft in order to hide in. What a picture of Jesus Christ. When you think of there, of him hanging on the cross and his side was opened up, the soldier came to break his legs, but found him to already have given up the ghost. And it tells us in the New Testament that the soldier took the spear and he pierced the Saviour's side, and out flowed the blood and the water, and the rock was cleft in order to hide in. And this evening there is a hiding place for us. There's a hiding place from sinners, from the storm of God's wrath that will one day break upon this world. And Jesus Christ is that hiding place. His side is the cleft in the rock, and we can come and shelter and be safe in him. But there's also the thought of the rock as a foundation upon which to build. The Lord Jesus himself told the parable in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 about the two men who commenced to build separate houses. One built upon the sand and the other built upon the rock. But the Word of God tells us that it was the man who built upon the rock that his house was the house that stood firm. The house that was built upon the sand, it tells us, was swept away when the storm came and the waters began to rise, and it swept out all that he had been building upon, all the gravel and the sand that he would have been building upon. under his house was all swept away by the waters. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that rock, that house, and it fell, for it was, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What a contrast between building on the rock and building on the sand. And the Lord Jesus says that the individual who takes heed to his word, who has regard for the truth of God, who builds upon the truth of God, who builds their hope and confidence for eternity upon the word of God, that individual is like the person building their house upon the rock. And when the rains come and the floods come, it's not going to sweep away the foundation. The foundation's going to endure. As there is this thought in this term, everlasting strength, the rock that endures throughout ages. And no matter what the storm, no matter what the floods are that come against Jesus Christ, nothing can move him. He's the immovable rock. And may indeed our hopes for eternity be built upon Jesus Christ and upon Jesus Christ alone. How important that is. That he indeed is our rock, and we're able to testify to the truth of these words that are found in the latter portion of this verse 4. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Is Christ our rock this evening? Is he the one that we're hiding in? Is he the one that we're building our hopes for eternity upon? If we're not on the rock, we need to be. We need to heed then that exhortation there in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. Oh, we need to make Christ our rock this very evening. The second thing I want us to consider here is the excellent promise that is given in this particular portion of Scripture. The excellent promise. And here we're coming to the beginning of verse 3. It says, I will keep him in perfect peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. You see, here's the sweet promise that follows on from having Christ as our rock. If we are those who are building upon him, if we're hiding in Christ, if we're building on Christ as our foundation, then here's a sweet promise that is given to all those who are doing this. It says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace. There is a peace that we need. We need peace with God, and we need the peace of God, because we are not at peace with God as it is. There's enmity in our hearts against God, the Bible tells us. So we are not at peace with God as we stand in our natural state, but we need this peace. We need the peace of knowing that it's well with our souls, that our sins are forgiven, that we're on our way to glory. We need that peace. And when the question is put to us, is it well with our soul? We'd be able to say, yes, it's well. The peace of God reigns in my heart and soul. I know it's well. It's well with my soul. That peace can only come through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a peace that we know of ourselves. It's not a peace that we can attain by ourselves. It's not something that will come by our own endeavors at all. No, not this peace. It tells us over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, the way of peace have they not known. And there Paul was quoting Isaiah 59 and verse 8, because those words are found in that portion as well. The way of peace have they not known. We do not know the way of peace. That is not in us naturally. It's something that we must obtain from a source outside of ourselves. But thankfully it is a peace that we can have. Oh, this is not an empty promise that is given here in this particular portion of Scripture. These are not words that are spoken to mock us, to make us think that there's something that we can have and it never is achievable, it's never attainable. No, there is most definitely the prospect held out for us that we can know this perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he spoke about the coming of the Messiah in his song in Luke's Gospel. And this is what he had to say: to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. That was Zacharias' song with regards to the coming of the Messiah, that he would do many things, and one of the things that he would do would be to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there's the promise of this peace. There's the guide for this peace. There's the source of this peace. This peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God assures us of that because he is the one who has made peace. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 of that particular chapter, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says there, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth." There's one who has made peace, and that is Jesus Christ. And he there is the source of all peace. And when we come to this promise, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How do we attain this? How do we achieve this? How do we experience this in our own heart and soul? We have to come to Jesus Christ. You see, we're back to the rock here. We're back to the one who's spoken of at the end of verse 4. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, for the peace is in him. The peace comes from knowing him. The peace comes from hiding in him. Because when he died at the cross, he was making peace through the blood of the cross. The blood that was shed when his side was pierced and the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet and his blood was shed, he was making peace by the blood of the cross. He was dealing with the sin question. He was satisfying divine justice in order to reconcile us unto God and bring to us the peace that is spoken of here in this portion of Scripture. Do we have that perfect peace this evening? Have we come to know Christ? Are we leaning on him, trusting in him? And do we have the peace of God then, ruling and reigning? It is a peace that the Lord is willing to give. Oh, he is the source of it, and he freely bestows it. John chapter 14, verse 27, in speaking with his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, the Lord gives this peace. He gives it willingly, he gives it freely. "My peace I give unto you." And his peace is different. That's why it's called a perfect peace here. There's no peace like this peace. It's not the peace of the world. It's not like the peace that the world can give in any fashion. Oh, this is a different peace. This is a peace of heart and soul. This is a peace of knowing it's well. It's well with the soul. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no need to be troubled. There's no need to be afraid when we have the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. You see, this is a sure and certain peace. That's the sense of this statement, perfect peace. The word peace is actually doubled here. It appears twice. So, "thou will keep him in peace." Peace is really the literal translation of that verse. As I say, the word peace is just doubled up. And why is that? Well, that's a common feature in the Word of God. When the Lord wants to emphasize something, he doubles it. Whether it's somebody's name that he's calling, and he doubles up that name, or whether it's some truth that he's wanting to convey to them and teach to them, and the point that the Lord is wanting to teach to them is doubled up. You think of Pharaoh and his dreams. When that night he dreamed, and there was nobody who could interpret those dreams among his wise men, and Joseph was brought out of prison, and Joseph told Pharaoh that God would give Pharaoh an answer. And in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 32, it says, and here Joseph is explaining why the dream was doubled. It says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So here's the reason why there's a doubling up. of certain things in Scripture, whether it's a name, whether it's a truth, whether here it's a word, and it's translated in our English Bible as perfect peace, but originally it's peace, peace. There is a thought here, you see, of certain peace. There's a certainty to this. There's no doubt about this peace. The peace of God is real and genuine. We can know it and experience it. Oh, most certainly. This is the promise here, this excellent promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I wonder this evening, do you have the peace of God ruling and reigning in your heart? Do you have the peace of God? Can you say that even now of a truth, I've got the peace of God. It's ruling and reigning in my heart, and there's no need to be troubled and no need to fear. I know what the future holds. I know where I am going. Christ is my rock, and knowing him brings to me the peace of God. This sweet peace, this perfect peace. Is Christ your peace this evening? I trust that he is. I want you to consider something else here in this portion of Scripture, and that is the explained position. Because that brings us to the rest of verse 3, because it says, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And here we come to think about how we actually attain this peace. How do we experience this peace? And tonight, if you're listening to this webcast and you don't have the peace of God, well, here's how you come to have this peace. We're taught here. There's this position that is explained to us as to how you come to know the peace of God in your heart and soul. There is, first of all, a mind that is stayed upon the Lord. It says there, whose mind is stayed upon thee. So that's the very first thing. There has to be this readiness of mind, this humility of mind to rest upon and to lean upon the infallible word of God, to lean upon the truth of the word of God. The mind must be wholly persuaded of the truth of God. Remember what Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said to Agrippa that he wished that he was altogether persuaded. Agrippa was only partially persuaded. Not entirely, not completely. He never became a Christian because he wasn't fully persuaded. You have to be fully persuaded. In order to know the peace of God, you have to be fully persuaded. The mind must be stayed upon the Lord. You must stay upon his word, his truth, his person. There has to be that experience of being fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded of your need of Christ? Maybe you're not persuaded at all. Maybe you're not persuaded at all. Well, you need to be fully persuaded. Persuaded that you need Christ. Persuaded about your own sinfulness. Persuaded about the fact that by nature we're under condemnation. The wrath of God abides upon us. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything. Nothing at all to save ourselves. Are we persuaded of that? Because if we're persuaded of that, then we can be persuaded that Christ is the answer to our need. Then we can be persuaded of his saving power, of his ability to give us the peace of God, of the fact that we can hide in him and build our hopes for eternity upon him. Then we can be persuaded of this fact. Oh, we have to be fully persuaded. The mind has to be stayed upon the Lord. And may this evening the Lord indeed do that in some heart and soul, persuade you of your need of Christ, and in your own heart and soul convince you of your need of the Saviour. But not only is there a mind that is stayed upon the Lord here, but there's a trust that is to be placed in the Lord. The last few words of verse 3, it says, because he trusteth in thee. So there's a mind stayed upon Jehovah. Now there's a trust that is placed in Jehovah. You see, a persuading of us as to our mind must then be accompanied with a heart trust. We must come to that place where we venture our all upon Jesus Christ, where we take him at his word, where we trust him, where we believe his word, where we take him to be our Savior. And know the peace of God in our own heart and in our soul. Salvation is by faith. The peace that is here spoken of is a peace that comes to those who have a trust, who exercise faith in the Lord Jehovah. It's because he trusteth in thee. Having been fully persuaded, then an individual trusts in the Lord, steps out in faith upon the promise, believes the Lord, takes God at his word. That's really what faith is, taking God at his word. And may you take that step of faith, exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Come to him believingly. Come to him believingly. Oh, persuaded in your mind of your need of Christ, and knowing that you are to believe on him. It's faith that saves the soul. And where there is that full persuasion of your need of Christ, there will be that stepping out in faith then. These two will go together. The mind stayed upon the Lord, the heart that's trusting in the Lord. And may you indeed trust in the Lord and come by faith to Jesus Christ. I want to finish off with the one part of that verse that we haven't considered yet, the opening words of verse 4. And there is here an essential precept. There is an essential precept. You see, it says there, trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye in the Lord forever. There's an exhortation that is here. Oh, we've thought about explanations as these words are set before us. We've sought to come to understand what these words are, what they mean, even how we come to experience the peace of God that is spoken of. But here we come to this exhortation, this precept that is given to us. Trust ye in the Lord forever. There is a need to trust in the Lord. It has to be a trust that is exercised. The promise of peace belongs to the individual who's going to exercise that trust. As Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And the point I want us to particularly consider here is the loss that comes to those who do not step out in faith. The loss that comes. You see, why is there this precept is given? Why is there this exhortation that comes at the beginning of verse 4? Trust ye in the Lord forever. Why would the prophet insist upon that and encourage that? It's because of the fearful consequences of unbelief. The individual who doesn't step out in faith, trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, stands to lose so much. The Bible warns about unbelief. The Bible warns about unbelief. Israel are the great example to avoid on this occasion. In Hebrews chapter 3, reference is made to their unbelief. They wouldn't enter into the land of Canaan, wouldn't believe the Lord and take him at his word. Instead, they turned away in unbelief. And it says there at the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief grieves God. Unbelief closes us out from the blessings that can be enjoyed in God. They did not enter in because of unbelief. That generation of Israel did not enter into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. They did not enjoy that which God had for them. The land of milk and honey, the land of corn and wine. They did not enjoy that because of unbelief. They did not enter in. And why is there this precept given in Isaiah 26 and verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever? Is it not to warn us against the consequences of unbelief? Do not act in unbelief. Do not go on in unbelief. Do not go on denying the reality of these things and closing your mind to your need of Jesus Christ as a Savior. Come believingly and realize the consequences of unbelief, that it will shut you out of the peace of God that is spoken of here. This perfect peace that we have been thinking about, you will be shut out from that peace forever. You will never attain it any other way if you act in unbelief towards Jesus Christ. And therefore the exhortation comes, trust ye in the Lord forever. This is to be a trust that doesn't end. We're to trust forever. We're to trust in him at all times. We're to trust in him when there's nothing else to trust in at all. We're to trust in life. We're to trust in death. We're to trust in the Lord forever. It's to be a trust that is exercised, that is never repented of. There's never any going back on this. You see, isn't that what happens with unbelief? People turn back. The Israelites turned back. There they were at Kadesh Barnea, about to enter into the land, and they turned back. They didn't go on. And there's many tonight who turn back. They turn back in unbelief. They won't believe the gospel. They won't take Christ as their Savior. They're going to lose out. And that's why you have this exhortation at this particular place in this verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever. There's one final verse just I want you to turn over to. It's Isaiah chapter 12, and it's verse 2. And it says there, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Can each one of us take those words and make them our personal testimony tonight? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Will you trust this evening? If you're listening to this webcast and you're not saved and you're not as yet trusting in Christ, will you trust him this evening? Will you say with these words, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Will that be your personal testimony? I trust that it will be. That you'll have the perfect peace that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.